so much, Lord. We praise you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, you're faithful when we are not faithful. You loved us when we were unlovable. You love us when we're yet unlovable at times. You love us in our sin. You love us where we are. Kindness of God leads us to repentance. Lord, your love contains justice. Your love contains wrath. Your love contains grace. Your love contains mercy. Your love contains righteousness, security, everlasting peace. You love us, Lord. Lord, and as we sing that, as we sang that to you, no, you have no need of being reminded of what you do. Lord, we sing it to glorify you for what you do. We sing it to glorify you for who you are. We so need you. We love you. Father, we glorify you. We glorify you. Lord, we ask that your presence would continue to rest upon us. Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, that you would reveal to us what you want us to hear, Lord, what you want us to not only understand, but more importantly, to apply to our lives. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Man. Thanks, guys. We're continuing our series going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're on week 56. No, I'm kidding. We're actually on week 7. Have no fear. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you just kind of what's going on, because it's really important to understand the setting and to understand the audience and to understand who you are, who I am, and what Jesus is trying to accomplish here. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is elevated. He's talking to a multitude of people. If you remember, there's a multitude of followers. Loosely, we could say these are people that are interested. They're interested in, who is this Jesus about that we've been hearing about? As people are getting closer, you have people that have maybe heard him before or have seen him before or heard of him before. And then closer, we already found out that Jesus called his disciples to himself. Now, depending on where you place the Sermon on the Mount, it's quite possible in where Matthew has placed it, as we've already found out, Matthew is not so concerned with trying to place chronological order. So it's quite possible the Sermon on the Mount happened later than it did. He's more wanting to show what Jesus is trying to say, and there's themes involved in Matthew's gospel. So it could be the 12, it could be a semblance of some of the 12. It could be more of the 12. If we remember, there was more than just the 12 that were disciples of Jesus. But for our purposes this morning, let's just think of it. Maybe we could think of it as like a cone or like a sort of like when you see an eyeball and you see a vision, like the scope of vision you see is like a cone outwards. And so you see that the ones closest to Jesus are his disciples, and those that are going outwards, maybe you could say, are the least interested or those that are coming in at the last point. So the ones on the back row, that's you guys. The ones on the back table, for sure, it's you guys. I'm kidding. So the ones that are closest are the disciples, and Jesus' point for the Sermon on the Mount is basically this. This is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. This is what it means to have kingdom life. This is what it means to follow me, to be a disciple. So if you want to understand what it is to be a Christ follower, to follow me, for me to be the Messiah in your life, to be the Lord in your life, then this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what your lifestyle should look like. And so as we see the Sermon on the Mount, we've already gone over adultery, we've gone over anger, we've gone over lust, we've gone over these kind of things already. Now he's really focusing in on something about looking at doing something more than the next person. That a disciple is someone who goes the extra mile, goes the second mile, if you will. Current lingo, or at least it's current as of a few months ago, the way that lingo changes, I don't know. If Joy was in here, I could ask her if it's still current. It may not be. It probably isn't. But as of a couple months ago, the word extra meant something negative, like, wow, you're being really extra. Like, you went over the top with that. You're being over dramatic. You're being just extra. Has anybody ever heard that before? Hey, see, Kathy is just so on top. You have teenagers, that's why. Is that still, do they still use it? Not as much, okay, yeah. So I still use lingo when I was a teenager and still think it's cool, so yeah. And I still try to use lingo that was 2 years ago, and Joy's like, stop it, Dad, it's so embarrassing. So yeah, extra. All right, so in some ways, but in a positive way, Jesus is going to show us something extra. So if you're in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you have heard that it was said. And remember, you've heard that it was said. He's not saying you have read, because again, these people, most of them, could not read. They were at the mercy of the scribes and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in what they interpreted the law and what they taught. So you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Another way of looking at this is Jesus wants us to lay down our rights. Now, I know we live in America, and that's something that we hold dear. And of late, I would say Christian Americans, maybe more so than any time in my lifetime, have really started holding on to that, that we are losing our rights as Christians, right? Have you heard that? Have you? Maybe you felt that, and you feel this ire come up inside of you, and it's boiling. I don't know what to do with that. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I honestly don't know how to even make a judgment, and it's not my judgment to make. I am saying this, though. Could it be, I'll just pose a question, could it be that Jesus is asking us to lay those rights down? Now, I'm not saying ignore them. I'm not saying, you know, don't do something that you can do. Don't vote. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying, is it possible that Jesus is saying, lay your rights down, or certainly be willing to, or lay those rights down in our hearts and our souls? The world says we have a right to to retaliate and get revenge. Do you realize that? The world says, you have every right to say that. After what they said to you, you have every right to say what you did to them. Where do they get off saying that? You have every right to fill in the blank. Now, I know we're Christians and we would never think this way. You have every right to punch them. I would do that. If they said that to my wife, you have every right to never speak to them again. You have every right to whatever. Have you heard that before? Have you said that before? I have. I've both heard it and I've said it before. Retaliation and revenge, it's just something that comes natural to us. And because it comes natural to us, we think it's right. But we have to remember, we were born into sin. And so, of course, it becomes natural to us because it's our natural man. It's not our born-again man. It is not our spiritual man. It is not our supernatural man. It is not the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Though the world says we have a right to, and though maybe even the law may say we have a right to, freedom of speech and other freedoms, doesn't mean that Jesus says we have a right to. Jesus is saying, why don't you lay that right down? You're called to something deeper. You're called to something greater. You're called to something better. The world says you have every right to be offended. You have every right to feel the way that you do. Wow, I'm offended for you. We're going to be getting into this when we get to Matthew chapter 18. And I might just do like a month just on Matthew 18. But anyway, you have every right to be offended. Why, when we're offended, do we go to our friends before we go to the person who offended us? Because we want to hear that. We want to be consoled. We want to hear, yeah, you have every right. Yeah, you're right, I do. You're right. How dare they? I should, shouldn't I? I will. You want to come with me? You have every right to be offended. You have every right to look out for number one. Everyone else is doing it. No one else is going to look out for you, so you have every right to look out for you. Look out for number one. It used to, you know, because I feel like Jesus is always saying, look to other people. And it used to offend me when I'd get on an airplane and they'd say, take care of yourself first in case of an accident or whatever, you know, the oxygen mask will drop and make sure you put yours on before you help your kid or whatever. And I'm thinking, oh no, if my kid's next to me, I'm taking care of my kid first. And then it was explained to me, well, you're not going to be able to help your kid if you're passed out. I'm like, ah, okay, that makes sense. I get it. So there's exceptions to every rule, right? But the idea of only look out for yourself, you have every right to do that. The world says to do that. Ads say to do that. Just do it. Whatever feels good, you do that. That's your right. That's your unalienable right. That's exactly what the men and women that have come before you died for, so that you can look after you. Jesus is saying, lay that down. Who said you should do that? Did Jesus do that? Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come to say, all right, guys, I'm here. Bring it. Come on. I am the king of the universe. He was, you know. He didn't do that. He could have looked after number one because he is number one. He didn't do that. The world says we have a right to only do what we're being paid for. Can't tell you how many times I've been in the workplace and another employee is like, why are you doing that? It's not in your job description. Right? Or when you're kind of miffed at your paycheck or you're kind of disgruntled or you've had a long week or whatever, and you're like, I'm just going to do whatever I have to do and just get out of here. I mean, just do the bare minimum, just do what I have to, and just get out. You know, just, that's not what I'm being paid to do. Who do they think they are? Why don't they hire somebody else? Do Do they think I'm a mule? All of these kind of things, and it's all in our attitudes. And it's all these rights that we think we have. And it's all because we're so focused on me. Me, I. What do I feel? What do I deserve? What rights do I have? Right? And we've all been caught up in them. And when we have these, we're like, well, man, I put in 5 minutes extra. I'm going to take this pen. It's a nice pen. It writes really well. I'm going to take it. It's not stealing. I deserve this pen. Right? Who said no? You're absolutely right. That was a test. But you get the point. I mean, this is the attitude of our hearts. The world says we have a right to be compensated for everything we do. Sometimes that creeps into the church too. Hello. Yeah. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting paid for it. Or, I did that. Where's my reward? And not just money, but compensated, like, where's my thank you? I just did that. Where's my attaboy? What would you say? Where's my faith? Oh, yeah, no doubt. Yes. Come on. Yeah. Go back and listen to this later, and please like it right at this point. That would be great. Yeah, where's my Facebook like? Where's the tweet? Where's the mention? All of these kind of things can creep in. It's because we're so focused on ourselves. And the world says you have every right to. And Jesus is saying, lay that down. Lay that down. Last one. You have a right to be treated fairly. Oh, wait a minute. That's true, Sean. All of these might be true to some degree. You have a right to be treated fairly. Who says? The Constitution of the United States of America. Okay, well, that's cool. I'm glad. I want us all to be treated fairly. I believe that we should treat everyone fairly. But that doesn't mean you should be treated fairly. Who gave you that right? Well, I'm an American. Yes, you are, and I hope you are treated fairly. But what if you're not? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to treat somebody else differently because they're not treating you fairly? Are you going to do the same thing that you feel like they're doing to you? That's called retaliation or revenge. Right? Or am I wrong? Jesus is saying we may need to put that down. We may need to lay that right down. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. Jesus is saying, I've called you to another level. I've called you to different standards. I've called you to a different mindset, a different state of mind and heart. Your soul and the place of your lifestyle should be different because I am in your life. I am in control. You are no longer in control. And that's really where it's at, is the place of lordship. Let's again look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We don't make the notion of fairness a priority as his disciples. Are you okay with that? Do you realize that fairness in itself cannot really be defined? Because what's fair to you may not be fair to me. Probably the thing that's most uttered by an adolescent is, it's not fair. Probably the thing that makes an adult want to kill an adolescent is when they utter, it is not fair. True story. I think I can make a stat up, and I think it's pretty accurate too. Right? Maybe we can go up to 99%, and I think it's accurate. Who says what is fair? That's all made up. And we get so involved in that. And we get so offended by that. And hear me, guys. I'm talking about us. How we treat others, we should consider those things. that's a double standard. No, it's not. I'm saying stop getting so worked up and focused on yourself. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. Right? So, like when we do things for the church, when we give things out, inevitably we forget something, we forget someone, and we're like, oh. But we try very hard not to forget something or someone. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to be quote-unquote fair because we don't want to unnecessarily offend somebody and hurt their feelings or cause a stumbling block. Romans chapter 14 is talking about a stumbling block and not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, and it calls them the weaker person, but says that we must do what the weaker person has and is concerned with. So we must do the same thing. But it's different. For us, we can't do that. If it's concerning us, we've got to shut that off. We've got to lay that down. We've got to sacrifice that. We've got to let that go. Fairness is no longer an option. Verse 38 again. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. What Jesus is referencing is the law. The law was given not so that everything is in order, but to actually give order. And in fact, there was reciprocation because the law's intent was to bring justice because there was a lot of revenge going on. Really what was going on was, if you take my eye, I take your life. You knock my tooth out, I take your life. And so in order to stop the revenge, it was, okay, listen, you take Frank's tooth, he has the right to take your tooth, okay? No more. Stop taking Frank's life. Can we all just get along? That's what the law was about, okay? And that's what Jesus is referencing. But he's saying, I want you to go above that. I want you to go beyond that. I want you to up the ante. I want you to be better than that. That's not enough. I don't want you to even go tit for tat. I don't want you to just reciprocate what something has happened. This is important that we understand this. Jesus presents a different kingdom culture. This is different. Now, does that mean that we have laws? So if you speed, you get a speeding ticket. If you run a red light, you get a ticket. If you hit somebody, you may be imprisoned. Is that wrong? No, that's the law. It says to obey the laws of the land. We need law and order. We need these things. What he's dealing with is retribution. He's dealing with revenge. He's dealing with our hearts. He's dealing with what we're dealing with. Our person, what we deal with, if Dana comes up and slaps me, how do I deal with that? Not how society deals with it. It's not a law and order for how society works. It's how a disciple works. It's how a disciple functions and thinks and maintains a kingdom culture in his or her heart. That's what's important. And that's what he's talking about. Notice when he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This has been used so many times throughout generations to say there should be no war. You should never fight. There should never be a boxing match. There should have never been a Muhammad Ali. There should never be a fight. And I would say this alone, this passage alone, does not preclude defending family or country. It doesn't mean you should never punch somebody in a sport. This isn't what Jesus is trying to say. Now, I'm not saying it may not include it. His main point is, it's your heart. Stop trying to get revenge. Stop being so focused on your rights and what you think. Give that over to me. Allow me to have justice. Allow me to do what I do. Allow me to change their hearts. Notice here, verse 39 again. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That is an almost bizarre statement. A And it's bizarre in almost every translation, almost every paraphrase that you try to read it. You think, okay, well, maybe the Message will help me. Maybe New Living Translation will help me. And they're all worded about the same. Really, what it means is to not refrain or do not escape from someone who strikes you. In other words, don't distance yourself. Don't stay away from this person. In other words, don't treat them like they have the plague. Don't completely go to another zip code. Don't treat them like they're not a part of your life. Be around this person. That's a different kingdom culture. An evil person. Whoa. Isn't there a scripture about do not be unequally yoked? Yes, there absolutely is. A yoke is a device that goes over two oxen that allows them to pull together. And you can apply that to marriage. You can apply that to don't marry a person that strikes you on the cheek and won't stop. Sure, don't marry them. Maybe you don't want to enter into a business relationship with them. You know, maybe don't start a business together. But he's saying, do not resist an evil person. Do not abstain from them. Do not stay away from them. Because Jesus wants you to be light. Wow, that's a different kingdom culture. It's a different way of looking at things, different way of being. Our way of thinking is, I have a right to never see this person again. They've offended me. They've hurt me. They've abused me. I don't want to see them. Again, just as we talked about divorce, there's things that Scripture is silent about, so we can't talk about that. If there's been abuse in a marriage, of course, stay away from that person. I'm not saying that. If somebody literally has really caused harm to you, stay away from them. The point of this is if there's been an altercation, that doesn't mean remove them from your life just because you don't like them. Romans 12, 17 through 21, Paul writes, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We quoted this a couple weeks ago. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Your enemy. Jesus says, do not abstain or do not resist an evil person. Do not stay away from him. Paul is upping that. He's maybe even explaining that a little better. Don't stay away from him. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Go above and beyond. Do something more. Go that extra mile. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Another passage that's like, what in the world does that mean? Basically, what it means is it will be like burning coals on his conscience. It will make him feel bad for what he has done. Give you a quick example, a story in my life. When I was growing up with my sister, she's 2.5 years older than me, we used to play Chinese checkers. That's what they're called. I don't know if there's a better name for them. That's what they were called then. So correct me if I'm wrong. Chinese checkers with the marbles. I would always beat her because I'm awesome. And so we would play. I would inevitably beat her, even though she would try really, really hard. And sometimes she'd get close, and that's what made it fun. But it would make it even funner because I would beat her. And I'd beat her, and she'd get so mad. She'd throw the game up, marbles going everywhere, hitting me in the head and stuff like that. And she'd do this. I kid you not. I hate you. I mean, like, whoa. I'm gonna cast a demon out of you. My gosh. She would do that. And I would just be always taken back, even though I'm expecting it. I'd be like, oh my God. And I would always do this. I would always do this. But I love you. And she'd always go, oh, Shawnee, I'm sorry. She would always say that. It would diffuse it instantly. I was awesome. Anyway, that was heaping burning coals on her head. Instantly, she's like, oh, what did I do? I'm an idiot. Why did I treat him like that? He's so good. He's so innocent. And he's so good at Chinese checkers. What was I doing? See, that's what that means. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't worry about that face. But overcome evil with good. Say, I love you back when they look like Lucifer is looking at you. That's the lesson for today. You guys have a great day. Okay. More than what's expected. Are you still with me in Matthew 5? Verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you, we're not going to go into suing and should you sue and should you go to court another day, another time. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So this is where most likely we get the phrase, the shirt off your back. Give him the shirt off your back. We usually use that phrase, I about used a woman, and that would not be good. Ken will give you the shirt off of his back. He's just a good Joe. He's a good dude. I mean, he'll do anything for you. Ken will give you the shirt off his back, right? You've heard that before. It means he would do anything for you, even up to, you need a shirt? Here we go. Here's my shirt. And I've actually seen people do that before. I don't know if you have. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. And it's cool. So more than what's expected, that's what Jesus is asking us to do. So if you're ordered to do something, you do more than you're even ordered. Or if you're asked to do something, you do more than what you're asked. Or here's the big one. If you're not asked to do something, you do what you're not asked to do, and you do even more than what you're not asked to do. Another story. Back when I was bivocational, one of my jobs was to go to courthouses and pull new homeowners' information. And I would drive like 200 miles a day and go to 5 different courthouses to different counties. And God was trying to instill this this heart of a servant in me. And so I would go into the courthouses, and I would immediately have to use the restroom because I was like drinking big things of Coke. Yes, I know the evils of Coke. No, Coca-Cola. I know the evils of Coke too, but Coca-Cola. And so I'd have to use the restroom. So every time I'd go in there, and seriously, I know this sounds like, oh, really? No, seriously, I really believe I was like in this training mode. I really felt like God was saying, clean up. And I'm like, no, man, I don't want to do that. And so I would clean up the counter and stuff. I never heard scrub the toilets. Maybe I wasn't listening close enough. I don't know. Never heard scrub the toilets. But so every time I would, when I'm washing my hands and stuff, I would wipe down the counters and kind of wipe off the mirrors and stuff. I mean, I wouldn't like carry Windex and stuff with me. It wasn't that far, but you know, I would do all that kind of stuff and throw it away. There was times I'd go in there and say, no, God, not today, man. I'm running behind. And I'd go like that and get out the door, and I'd just feel such conviction. I'm like, oh, okay, fine. And I'd go back in there. So just doing more, seeing something and just doing it, whether you're asked or whether you're not. I wish this place was filled full of teenagers. This is what they need to hear. Can I get an amen? Yeah, all right. So Jesus had a habit of giving more than what was needed. If you think about all of the stories, I just want to illustrate a couple. One was when he fed the 5,000. If you remember, he had 5 loaves. And he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. And if you remember, there was 12 baskets full of leftovers. It was more than enough. There was another instance where he fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, 7 basketfuls of leftovers. But the one I really want to talk about is right before his death. I want to read John chapter 13, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. Just want to read it very briefly. John 13, 1, it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew he was about to be brutally beaten and crucified. Jesus knew this was his time. He was about to be arrested. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed his disciples' feet. Just going above and beyond, just doing extra, just going the second mile. Now, there's a part of us that it's like, my goodness, he was about to give his life. What more does he have to do? What more should he do? He was already in anguish. From this point, he was about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray and sweat great drops of blood as he's praying to the Father, let this cup pass from me. And yet he has the presence of mind and heart to serve that he washes his disciples' feet, doing way more than what was needed. And he modeled this consistently. And he not only served them, but he showed them how to serve. We too must be servants. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is saying. This is what he's saying here. If somebody asks for your tunic, give them your cloak as well. It's not just about clothing. It's not just about articles. It's not just about possessions. It's about do more. It's serve. Who cares if you get a thank you? I've heard so many times, I've read memes on Facebook even about this, and so many times I've been like, I hear you, I feel you, where it's like, I'm never holding a door again. There's so many people that just say, never say thank you or anything. I'm not holding a door for people. Is that why we hold doors for people? To get a thank you? Sometimes, unfortunately, yes, it is. It's to be noticed. It's to get a thank you. It's to get patted. It's to feel better about ourselves instead of serving people. We must be a servant. We must be willing to lay our lives down. As husbands, we must lay down our lives for our wives as Christ did for the church. Be a servant to her. Wow. Jesus washed their feet, knowing full and well he's about to be crucified. Miranda can tell you, before I minister, before I teach, I can't do anything. I can't eat. I can't, like, read emails. I can't watch a movie. I can't. I'm just focused. I pray. I look over notes, those kind of things, but I can't do anything else. And Jesus is like, while I'm waiting, I'll just wash their feet. Wow. It's amazing. His love is amazing. My favorite part of this, verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. In this culture, Roman soldiers could go up to a Jewish citizen and say, here, I'm tired, carry my gear for me. And by law, they had to, but only for 1 mile. By law, they had to for 1 mile, and by law, they didn't have to more than 1 mile. So in other words, the Roman soldier couldn't take advantage of them and make them their pack mule, but could make them their pack mule for up to 1 mile. And so basically what Jesus is saying, you're told to do that, or you may be told to do that, but go beyond that. Go the second mile with them. Guys, there's things in our lives where we have to walk a mile, whatever your mile is. I think of the Green Mile, and I think of whatever his name was, and I'm just tired, boss. Sometimes in our lives, I'm just tired, boss. There's things that make us tired. There's things that feel like that mile, man. It feels like we're toting a Roman soldier's gear, and I have to do it. The old commercial, have to make the donuts, have to get up, have to keep doing it. It feels like there's no thanks. It feels like nobody notices. It feels like you're not making a difference in the world. Can I just assure you this morning that God sees? God sees and God knows. Think of Noah preaching for 40 years with no convert, including his family. I'm convinced he dragged his family. I'm also convinced that his family was given boarding passes into the ark because of Noah. I don't believe that they had any redeeming qualities to them at all, probably. Or if so, they were slim to none, probably. Noah just kept at it because God told him to. And we must do the same thing. We have to walk that mile. Now, Jesus is saying, if you're told to walk 1 mile, walk two. Now, imagine a convert, a Jesus person, a disciple of Jesus Christ then, and being told by a Roman soldier, here, walk with me. And he's like, oh, this is my opportunity. This is my opportunity to tell him about Jesus. He doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't know about my Savior. And now imagine the same person that's like, okay, I'm going to witness to him. But it's like, are you serious? You picked me? Out of all these other people around here, I'm the one that has to do it? Why didn't you pick Joe over there? Joe's not doing anything. He's bigger than me. Why didn't you pick him? I've got something to do today. Fine. All right, I'll do it. Put it on me. Where's the mile mark? And then you're walking. All right, let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? Nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus because Jesus isn't really real to you. Jesus hasn't made an impact to you. Now that same person is walking, and he's like, all right, this is the mile mark. You can let it down. No, 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 I'll walk with you another mile. I want to talk to you about something. What a difference that makes. When you go the second mile, we leave room for God to do something. I'm not saying God isn't involved until we go the extra mile. But often, we don't make room for him to be. Often in our culture, we have to prove to them. You know, the old saying goes, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Often we have to show them that Jesus is actually in us, that Jesus is actually a reality before they'll ever even hear, before they'll ever even see the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And if we're just like the society around them, if we're just like everybody else, there's no difference, there's no higher level, then they're not going to want any part of it. Last verse, verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Wow. Yeah, if you've ever had family members who like to borrow a lot from you, this might be one of those verses where you're like, obviously he doesn't really mean that. So that Greek word actually means, no, he really means that. In fact, in Luke's gospel, his way of saying it is even clearer. Luke 6:30 in the English Standard Version says, give to everyone who begs from you, including your uncle and your sister and your brother and your mom and your dad and your cousin and everyone else. And from one who takes away your goods or takes what they've borrowed, do not demand them back. Hey, all right. Man, I'm all for laying down my rights. I'm not going to get angry anymore. Gotcha, Sean. Okay, cool. We can do that. You're right. I don't have a right to be offended anymore. I gave that up when I became a Christian. Yes, okay. But when I borrow money, I want to see it back in Jesus' name. Jesus made it clear that it may be a potential gift. And in fact, that may be what that person needs. And that may be what he's called you to do. I've been in situations, this isn't me going, I've been in situations where I've let somebody borrow money and they fully intended to pay me back, and then situations have happened in their life where they're not able to. And what am I going to do? A, they can't pay me back. I think of the parable of the unmerciful servant where, you know, am I going to imprison them? Am I going to take their children? the old saying goes, you can't squeeze blood from a turnip. I mean, you can't get it anyway. But let's say you could. What good does it do to demand it back and to ruin a friendship or ruin a relationship? Sometimes we have to let it go. Sometimes maybe that's what Jesus is calling us to. Right? Boy, it got really quiet in here. Man, when you start talking about people's money, man, that's when it gets serious. It's when people are like, hey, whoa, easy. That's hitting close to home. Don't be talking about that offensive stuff. James 2, 14 through 18. I'll almost end with this. Dear friends, I said almost. Do you think you'll get anywhere in this? This is the message, by the way. I like his paraphrase. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? I've got some guesses. It gets you despised. It gets you being called a hypocrite. It gets you being shunned. It gets you being made fun of. It gets you, because you are identifying yourself as a Christ follower, it gets them feeling like you represent Christ, therefore Christ is no good. Christ does not care about me. That's where it gets you. That's scary. It's not just, oh, I don't feel like it, or I'm too busy doing my own life. It's serious repercussions. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Isn't it obvious? I'll read that again. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. Thank you. Appreciate it. Man, you guys are a slow audience. You take care of the faith department. I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. Could I have the worship team come up? And if you could start playing softly, please. Kingdom life is different. It just is. We have to be reminded of that. Guys, we have to be reminded grace is free. Living for Christ is costly. Grace is free. Living for Christ is costly. Kingdom life is different. Jesus paved a way and showed us a way, demonstrated a way, taught a way that is far and above and beyond what culture shows us. It's far and above and beyond what we can do in ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Everything that we teach about every single week is not self-help. It's not, we must do this. It's, we must allow the Spirit of God inside of us to do this. And we must get out of the way. I have 3 points of prayer this morning that I want us to pray about as we worship the Lord in conclusion of our service. The first one is I want us to pray about how can I go the extra mile? Maybe it's a situation in your life. Many of you know I've had a father that I've been taking care of for a year and a half now. Had a stroke. He's got very progressed COPD and taking him to doctor's visits all the time. And as I'm preparing this message, I'm really convicted. Wow, I don't go the extra mile for him. I mean, in fact, fact, I've gotten to this place of just like, oh, just do whatever I have to do. And it's just like frustrating because it's so much extra on my schedule. And I've been convicted. No, man, this is my Father. And even if it was a stranger, this is blessing somebody. And I'm called to do that. How could I go the extra mile? Pray to God for that. And then not just a single solitary moment right now, but consistently, how can I do that? At work, how can I do that? How I work, how can I do that? The time I get to work, the time I leave work, the way I go to work, how I drive my car, all of those things, how can I go the extra mile? Not how you drive your car. You can go a different route and go an extra mile. I don't mean it like that. How can I go an extra mile? How can I be different? How can I show Jesus? What debt can I cancel? Who owes me something? Maybe it's a favor. Man, if you're keeping track of that, give that up in Jesus' name. Nobody owes anything other than to love one another. Or maybe it's money. Maybe you're called to relieve that debt. Or who do I need to forgive? So how can I go the extra mile? What debt can I cancel? And who do I need to forgive? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now and we thank you, God, so much for your rich word. Lord, for sending your Son, not just to die on the cross, but Lord, to leave an example, to leave teachings, God. Lord, so deep that we're swimming in it right now, Lord, and we're still just amazed centuries later, God. We're overwhelmed with its depth. Lord, and it's simple yet complex. Lord, there's some things we're like, yes, I can do that. And some things maybe where we're like, ooh, I want to hold on to that a little longer. God, I pray that you would touch those areas in Jesus' name. Lord, that we would walk that second mile so that you would be activated in our lives in a greater way. Lord, so that not only others would see you at work, but Lord, we would see you more at work in our lives. Lord, that we would be able to say, just as John the Baptist said, less of me and more of you. We praise you, God. Lord, show us how we can go an extra mile. Show us what debt we could cancel. Show us, Lord, who we could forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me as we worship?